All right. Indeed, bless his holy name. I would like you to turn with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, a prayer of Paul's for the church at Colossae. Beautiful prayer, along with Philippians 1, another great prayer. The third of his prison epistles written in Rome. And Epaphras had come to Rome and told Paul that there were false teachers in the church, teachers in Colossae who were telling people that the Christian faith was incomplete, that there was more you had to do. They were teaching to worship angels and to follow special rules and ceremonies. And so Paul wrote to the Colossians to oppose these false teachers. And he begins, of course, with thanksgiving and prayer. So beginning at verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the people, the faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored in you, or for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing since the day that you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. Who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with all the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, and being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, and in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And then I want to bump ahead a little bit because I think it's summarized well in chapter 2. So then, this is verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. That's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you're walking around, let's just say that you have a cup full of something. You got something in your cup, you're thinking about it, and it's just filled to the brim. And you're walking through a crowded area and you get bumped. What's going to come out of that cup? Whatever is in it. I think about that too. Now just think of your life as a container. A lot of stuff is being poured into you every day. A lot of stuff that you put in your cup every day. Good stuff and sometimes not so good stuff. Now you get bumped. Let's say something unexpected happens to you. What comes out of you? Well, depends on what you're putting in there. I'm asking, what are you full of tonight? When you're bumped and suddenly caught off guard. I always love those conversations, you know, like you pick up the phone and you're talking to somebody, and then they thought you hung up, but you didn't. And then you hear what they were really thinking. Now, I have nothing specific in mind, but that's the awkwardness of the moment, you know? Like, have you ever said something and suddenly you realize that the person that you're talking about's right there? You know, that's a shock. Well, Paul's writing to these believers who have come to faith through Epaphras. And he's encouraging them. He says, what I see in you is a heart full of gratitude. Well, that's a supreme compliment. Paul says, I see that in you. And he says that word, I'm describing your thankfulness that's inside of your heart. And he says, it's just bubbling out of you, overflowing. Perisuo is the word. In other places that this is translated into English, it's often translated as overflowing. It's the word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 4:15, where he speaks about the grace of God that's overflowing in you. Or it's that same word that Jesus says in John 10, verse 10. You remember Jesus said, I have come that you may have life, perisuo, overflowing, life that's just bubbling out from you. That's the same root. And so in this little section that Paul was writing to, he says, I want to ensure that you folks are marked by this overflowing thankfulness. He actually mentions it several times. If you look at verse 12, he says, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in this inheritance. And as we read in the seventh verse of the second chapter, abounding in thankfulness. Later on, if you look at chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, he says, he ends with the phrase, be thankful, singing with gratitude in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then in 4 verse 2, it again pops up. Devote yourself to prayer and being thankful, by the way. We always think of Thanksgiving. What have you got to be thankful for? And I think we think of the usual things, you know, family, health, plenty to eat, a good school, friends. We have so many blessings in life. And that's certainly good. Well, what about if life isn't going well? Are you still nurturing an attitude of gratitude? What spills out of these Christians ought to be thankful hearts. When men and women have not been transformed by the gospel of Christ, then it tends to be ingratitude. There can be bitterness that flows out, complaining, anger, malice that often marks a person's life. Christians here in Colossae, as a result of being connected to Christ, and that's the key, being connected to Christ, ought to be people that are overflowing with gratitude. So, the foundation of this all, where does that come from? Now, I know that, you know, or I assume that all of you kind of know the language. You have to have a relationship with Christ. Paul says, just as you receive Christ as Lord, this gospel has come to you. And as a result of it, you can't just fake it. If you are a believer in Christ, it's going to fill you to overflowing. You cannot contain it inside of you. That's really the reality. You can't help it. People will notice the difference at school, at work. Why are you the way you are? Well, because it's the fruit of Christ life inside of me. We're being forced to memorize in Coram Deo, John 15, 1 through 8. So this has kind of been in the back of my mind where Jesus says, I am the true vine, you are the branches. What a beautiful picture. He says, my Father is like the gardener. And what does the gardener do, or the one who tends to the vine, the vine dresser? Well, he cuts off dead branches. That hurts. It does. Dead branches, you just lob them off. Yeah, there's no fruit coming off of this, so I'm going to cut that off. But even the branches that are in him, he prunes. Why? So that they will be even more fruitful. That's a beautiful word picture. You know, to be in Christ is the foundation, the source of our gratitude. It needs to be. And we of all people need to be bubbling over with that love of Jesus Christ. When I was a young person, and maybe some of you have heard this song, it's bubbling, it's bubbling, it's bubbling, it's bubbling in my soul. They're singing and laughing. Why? For Jesus made me whole. Folks can't understand, nor can I keep it quiet. It's bubbling, 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 bubbling day and night. A little spontaneous song there. But how true that is, a little song, that's really what needs to characterize our life. So he's not, when Paul's talking about it, he's describing there the conversion of the Colossae Christians. He's not describing a shift from being irreligious to religious. You know, you can't fake it. If you're in Jesus Christ, the life of Christ is going to flow in you. And they were living their lives going a certain direction. So this man Epaphras, and this is just so cool when you learn this about Colossae, he had come into town and he began to tell them about a man named Jesus of Nazareth, and that he was the one who had fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament. So if you knew the Old Testament, he is connecting this Jesus of Nazareth, who they knew about, to the Old Testament prophecies. And then he told them that, you know, Jesus was despised. The people rejected him. They hung him on the cross. And there on the cross, what was he doing? He was bearing the wrath of God against sin. He was standing in the place of men and women, sinful men and women. And if those sinful men and women would turn to him and place their faith in him, then they could find peace with God. And a number of people heard that message. And like we learned this morning, when the word of God is proclaimed and it nestles on the soil of a heart that's willing to listen, then it's going to bear fruit. It's going to grow. And that's what happened here. A number of people in the Colossian Valley turned to faith in Jesus Christ, and they understood this story. Before this, they were alienated from God. They were not connected. But now, they are grafted in. They are grafted into a life-giving source that will never stop. They didn't just turn over a new leaf. They didn't just like, oh, I'm going to make a new change here in my life. I'm going to get a little bit of religion. No, it's more than that. It's deeper. They traded a whole-scale trade from being ungrateful to being grateful. They traded bitterness for joy. They traded anger for peace. They heard of God's grace and truth, and having been brought now from darkness to light. I mean, this is a real change, and you cannot emphasize enough that that's what happens to every man, woman, child, boy, and girl. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you're connected to something that is vibrant and live and real and not pretend. So we have the Spirit now dwelling within us in Christ. We have a new family, the Church of God. Don't underestimate that. It is so vital that we are connected, brothers and sisters in Christ. I saw a beautiful baptism today. One of my nephews had his son baptized, and so we watched it online, and there was something very interesting that the pastor said. They invited all the boys and girls to come forward and to witness this, and he said, "Here, this little child is one of your siblings. Now, this is a brother in Christ." And I thought, what a powerful picture. Yes, indeed. They're connected. We have more in common with those who are in Christ Jesus than we do with family members who are not in Christ Jesus. You're my brother. You're my sister in Christ. The connection is vibrant and real. And this is what God has given to us. How thankful we can be. And thankfulness needs to be the song that overflows from our lips. I want us to be very clear about this. Paul's call to believer is only on the basis of their union with Christ. Apart from that, you are like a branch, going back to John 15 again, that withers and is thrown away. And what do they do that? Well, after a while, it dries up, and it's just good kindling for fire. That's what the gardener does with it. I don't want you to hear me saying something that I'm not saying. You might be hearing me saying that you must find some way to overflow, that you must muster up gratitude, be grateful, that kind of thing. Stop being ungrateful and start being thankful. Paul is saying, since you heard God's grace in all its truth, since you were reconciled to God, although you were previously alienated, since you were once living in darkness and now live in life, since you were once trapped and now you have been set free, since you were once dead and now you have been made alive, the dynamic for the gratitude that flows from you finds its source in the gospel itself. And it has significant effects. We ought to be known by our gratitude, overflowing gratitude. The trials that we face, what do? They help us to turn our gaze towards the Lord and away from ourselves and our circumstances. I think the antidote for thanklessness is found only in being identified with Jesus Christ. Everything else, what else can you do when you realize that things aren't going the way you planned? It's only in Christ Jesus that we can see the big picture and say, hey, There's something better in life, and Jesus has this, and I can be very, very thankful. I wonder, do you see any in yourself, as I do often in myself, I'm challenged by this, that do I see ingratitude lingering in me over what God has not given me? Lord, could you give me this instead? What do I need to do? Well, I need to bring that to the foot of the cross. I need to take that back to Christ and ask him for help to forgive me for that. How about set aside a time each day to recount to myself and to others around me what I have to be thankful for? The blessings that I receive from God. I think it's a good exercise at the end of every day, maybe just go back to the day. Where have you seen God's blessing in my life today. What a beautiful exercise. It's training ourselves not to focus on what didn't go right today, but hey, what went right today? So I know back in our day, we used to sit around the family table and we would say, okay, the evening meal was kind of like, what were your highlights? What were your lowlights? And just to be able to pause and think of that. So I think that'll help overflow with gratitude. I think also gratitude defends against Satan's insinuations, because Satan is always going to say, see, God doesn't love you. That's why you have to suffer. That's why you have to go through such a hard, difficult time. God doesn't really love you. And it's easy to cave into that. But we tell ourselves, hey, no, let's focus on what God has done for us. It protects us against the ingratitude that comes from Satan's insinuations. And it also protects us from pride. I don't know, pride for me is like, you know, I deserve better than this. I deserve more. I think of Fiddler on the Roof, Lord. Would it disrupt something in your divine plan if I could just have a little more riches? You know, would that be so bad? I want to be able, you know, I don't deserve this. Well, it helps us to think differently. And I think overflowing gratitude as we continue to live and remind ourselves of all that Christ has done for us is doing in us and will continue to do in and through us, it allows us to rest, to come to the end of our everyday life realizing, why should I be discouraged? Why should my heart grow faint? Because God is having his eyes on me. That's a great song, his eye is on the sparrow. I know he's caring for me. It's not just a way of mustering up artificial hope. It's reminding ourselves that God loves us and he wants the very, very best for us. I'm always encouraged by stories, and I want to just share this one from you from Jonathan Edwards. How many of you know of Jonathan Edwards? Do you know how he died? He received smallpox vaccination. And then he died very early in his life. So there it was. I always thought Jonathan Edwards was a very old man, you know, because he had written so much, but he'd written more in his first 20 years of life than I have in a lifetime of sermons. But he died unexpectedly. And this is what his wife, Sarah, she wrote a letter to her daughter, and she said, just hear this and just think of a life of gratitude. What shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Isn't that honest? Yeah, that's a dark cloud. I didn't see that coming. There's no superficiality there or false triumphism. No. There's no like, oh well, your dad's gone, big deal. No, there's nothing any of that either. Well, a holy God has covered us with a dark cloud. In other words, Jonathan Edwards, your dad, was not taken out by chance. No, it wasn't just because of the smallpox injection. A smallpox vaccination took him out under the overruling providence of God. What a different way to frame that. He's looking upon his servant, and God determined that this would be a fine way to bring him home to his eternal reward. And God always does what is right and never gets his time wrong. Yeah, he has covered us with a dark cloud, but he has made me adore his goodness that we had, his wife goes on to say. He didn't live very long, which is an indication of how thankful she is, because I don't think she's thinking like, he didn't live very long and I'm thankful for that. I don't think so. But my God lives and he has my heart. She says, what a legacy your father and my husband has left to us. We are all given to God, and there I am, and there I love to be. What a letter from your mom on the death of your dad. Where did that come from? Not natural gratitude, not false hope, but I am covered by a dark cloud, but God has me. So, when the news is overwhelming, we can be thankful that God sits enthroned over all the military, political, social, and economic forces of our day. Those that are rooted in Christ can face illness, disappointments, bereavements, unemployment, difficulties, sorrows, all that in the awareness of the fact that God, who has promised to look after the sparrow, is profoundly involved in the life circumstances of those he has made. Even when our days are covered with dark clouds, we may learn to sing his praise. So that is how thanksgiving or thankfulness overflows. May God help us as we try to understand how that finds implication in our life. Amen.